All right, Matthew chapter 5. Start at verse number 1. We just read down. We'll just reach verse 12 tonight. Lord willing, I think we're going to go through these Beatitudes here and for a period of time. I was really praying, you know, about what next and asking the Lord. And really tonight we're going to preach the subject we're calling And Seeing the Multitudes. You see that in verse number 1, And Seeing the Multitudes. And the reason I feel like this is kind of the Lord's timing, I feel like our church is at the place where many are looking beyond just themselves, and they're starting to see beyond and see the multitude. As we've talked about, more people seem to be witnessing more, passing out tracts, and starting to see that basically the world is larger than themselves, and there are multitudes of people that need to be reached. And it's always good to see what Jesus did when he saw. And Jesus seeing the multitudes, we're going to see some specific actions that he took when he did see the multitudes, and hopefully see some things that will help us to where we can actually be fruitful and have the effect on the multitudes that Christ really would like us to have. But in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice that the Word of God says this, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Excuse me. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the privilege that to be one of your servants. Lord, I just pray that the word of God would have your intended effect on our hearts tonight. So I pray that we would yield ourselves to thee, and as your spirit moves in our hearts, we would yield to your spirit, and we would not turn you away. And may you be glorified in absolutely everything that we do in response to your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a little bit of context here, you see, if you back up just a little bit in verse number 17, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he, after the death of John the Baptist, the Bible says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus was preaching, he was going forward, and in verse 18 we see he called two disciples here, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And as Jesus was teaching, multitudes began to follow him. We see in verse 24, actually verse 23, let's just read the rest of it. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So the three things Christ did, we'll see really all in this verse number 1, when he saw the multitudes. First thing he did, he distanced himself from them. He distanced himself from them. He set himself apart from them because he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now, that's not the way I would normally think you would handle the multitudes. He had already been healing some people. And when he saw the following, says he had already healed a great number of people. He was interested in helping people. So what he's doing is what we'll see tonight, is he's preparing to maximize or really to help more people. So the first thing he does, he separates himself from them. He distances himself from them, sets himself apart. He had been preaching repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had been teaching the synagogues. Hey, we saw that he'd been healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So it wasn't like he was trying to get away from them, but he knew what he was doing. So he set himself apart. He distanced himself from them. And we'll see how the plan was later. Second thing, he determined his actions. He determined his actions. Because notice in verse number 5, and it says, and when he was set. So he went up into the mountain, and he determined what was the next step. He got himself set, and he'd get himself ready to prepare to how he can actually handle the multitudes. As we look out on the multitudes, we want to go help them as a church, right? Amen. We want to go reach the multitudes. And Christ is making preparation. And he didn't have a great number of disciples, we see in a moment, because what he's about to do, he's going to work with the disciples. Because, you know, I think about myself, I'm thinking, well, to reach the multitudes, should you need multitudes of people? But right now in this room, there's more than Jesus had when he went up into the mountain. So he determined his actions, and then, very simply, he discipled his disciples. He discipled his disciples because it says, and he came unto them, and then we see in verse 2, he opened his mouth and he taught them. So I want you to think about for a moment, as he looked upon the multitudes. Now, we read everything he was already doing. Hey, he was preaching repentance, people were following. Hey, he was healing all manner of diseases, people were getting healed. But he said, you know what? In my plan, I'm going to use disciples. And I need them to understand some things so that they can help the multitudes. So they can fulfill what I want the multitudes to fulfill, which is, number one, the pleasure of the Lord. They're created for God's glory. They're created to be used of God. And so Jesus brings his disciples aside out of his desire to reach the multitudes. And he teaches them some simple things. And what I notice here, we're just going to really give a brief introduction tonight. And maybe you start reading them in preparation what we're going to go through. But the first thing he did as he dealt with his disciples. And I will say this. If we're going to reach the multitude, it'll be by disciples. And always remember how Jesus defined disciples, those who have forsaken all that they have. And so this is why biblical truth only appeals to people to a certain measure. And as far as going forward to reach multitudes of people, we have to forsake all that we have, or we're not considered disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ's definition. Again, that's one of those things that are just true. And I tell you, it's the truth that I face often. I have to remind myself and have to look at it. And when I don't remind myself, the Holy Spirit reminds me that, is there part of Reiner Harper left? Is there part of me left? And if there is, I'm not going to be a disciple. And these men, they made the first step. They forsook everything. Hey, they just left. They left their job and went. We see in verse 22, one, they left the ship and their father, left their family business behind to go forward in discipleship. And, you know, again, we talked about cultural strength. This was a pretty strong cultural move for him to just leave the family business, leave his father to go be a disciple of the Lord. But again, it was for the multitudes. And we happen to be in a city of multitudes. And if you're a saved individual tonight, it's no accident that you're here. Because if you're saved, you didn't call yourself. God called you, right? He called you unto himself. He said, follow me. And you are part of his plan for reaching the multitudes. And there's some things that he wants us to address so that we can actually reach the multitudes. In verse number 3, he begins his teaching. And I would say that whatever Jesus said was the first priority, we should probably think is the first priority too. And so of all the things he could have dealt with, when he started teaching with the disciples, the very first thing he dealt with was their spirit. He said, if you're going to help the multitudes, you have to have the right spirit. I've given the gospel in the wrong spirit before. Hey, I've helped people in the wrong spirit before. I've done things in the name of Christ in the wrong spirit before. And I've experienced the fruit of that. Not very good fruit. And by the way, that's not always seen by some visible, tangible result, what I'm talking about. I can tell by the fruit of my own heart. Hey, there's no rest. There's no peace. There's this distortion. There's frustration. There's nothing about me that's even settled because of the spirit in which I would was doing those things that were for Christ. Now, he mentions in verse number 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, poor, we know what that means. You just don't have anything, basically. But it means really without strength or without value. Now, you might write this verse down. Actually, we can turn there. We have time. I'm not going to be long tonight. I know y'all hate it when I say that. Some of you do, probably. But Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. But I'm really intentionally going to be short tonight so we can meditate and prepare. Because, you know, if you don't resolve in your heart about being a disciple, you're going to have really frustrated Christian life. But in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, notice what the Bible says here. In Proverbs 18:14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now, but Jesus said, if you're poor in spirit, that means you leave your spirit behind. Within this room right now, there are a lot of different types of spirited people. I wrote down just, there's the independent spirit. It's me, my way. There's a strong in spirit. Whatever it is, they're just not going to surrender. That's their spirit. That's what they fight against when they try to trust God. There's the confident spirit. By the way, I'm all three so far. That thinks he can do it, thinks he can handle it, thinks he can work it out, can find a plan and work the plan. And all three of those keep my faith weak. Those three things can make me look good as a person, but they keep my faith weak. Then there's a free spirit. Just no boundaries. Then there's the angry spirit, always frustrated. Then there's an impatient spirit. Then there's a self-centered spirit. And then there's a passive spirit, just non-committal. Whatever happens, happens, you know. Hey, I'm saved. It's okay. Everybody else, they have to find their own way, you know. And passive. Anybody want to add to the list? That's just something I can think of. Anybody think of any other spirits? And if I didn't name yours, what's yours? I told you mine are. I mean, hey, can't we be honest in church? I mean, can we be real here? Because, I mean, and those spirits are the ones that keep us infirm. Now, independence is not good because we're not supposed to be independent. We're supposed to trust in God. Be strong what? Be strong in what? In the Lord. So strong spirit, that's not good either because we're only strong in the Lord. I'm not strong in me. I'm not supposed to say I'm tough enough. In spite of all my military background, all the things I like to think about, being the Iron Man and things like that, that strong spirit of me trying to be tough enough weakens me many times because it keeps me from just resting in the Lord. Because instead of many times I don't deal with problems because I think I'm strong enough to handle it. Like I said, Mother's Day, I spent like the past 3 days weeping like I couldn't believe it. I think Monday night I cried myself to sleep because really had a few hard days because I thought I was strong. Since my mother died, I just thought I could deal with it. I thought I could handle it. I mean, I was talking to Brother Wheeler the other day, and he went through something similar when his cousin died, and he just thought he could handle things, and you know, and he was in a class one day. A year after his cousin died, he just broke down and wept uncontrollably in the class, you know. And in my strong-minded spirit thinks I can do things and that I can handle it instead of sometimes just saying, Lord, I just need some help. You know, Lord, I'm struggling right now. And so the confident spirit, that causes me not to face reality. Because sometimes if you're confident, when you're in sin, you think you can handle it. And when you're not quite surrendered to God, you think you can manage that, and so that sustains your infirmity. That keeps your faith weak. The free spirit, you just don't want any, no boundaries, no control. God is all about control. He's the Lord. The word Lord means master, doesn't it? I mean, he's the ruler, you know. And though I, with Christ, we are free to do everything he wants us to do, but my free spirit doesn't like boundaries. My free spirit hinders, it sustains my infirmity. And then the angry spirit, of course, that's not like Christ. And it causes me to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. The impatient spirit, whatever God does, it's not quick enough. It's not fast enough. I was thinking about here in verse 1, it says, when he went up to the mountain, when he was set. Well, what was he doing? He might have just been seeing if they were actually going to wait and be patient enough for them to call them. Because once he was set, his disciples came to him. You know, there's some, you know, right now in your life, God can teach you some things, but he might not be ready to teach you yet. Because there was a period of time that elapsed before he actually taught the disciples. While he was getting things ready to teach them. There are certain things that you are not ready to know yet, probably, because you would not receive them properly. And God, there's a time that God's setting things in order, getting ready, you know, and you have to have a patient spirit. But an impatient spirit will not let God establish things in their life. We saw with Abraham, we saw with Sarah. They were impatient. And they thought they could help. They needed to help God carry out his will. They were impatient. Self-centeredness, that'd just be pride. You know, you want to revolve around you. That hinders the life of Christ, who had the mind. He made himself no reputation. And then the pastor's spirit, that's your Laodicean spirit. Just lukewarm, you know. I'm rich. I increase the goods. I have need of nothing. That's just pastor. So, why do I need to get involved? What does it really matter? That's the passion of spirit, you know. What difference can I really make, you know? And that sustains your infirmity. It sustains my infirmity. And Jesus says, but to the, those that have the kingdom of God, they have to be poor in spirit. So whatever your spirit is, you've got to allow it to lose its value. You've got to allow Christ to have the preeminence. You've got to allow Christ to whatever your spirit is, you've got to put it aside and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let God's Spirit lead you, direct you. And you got to recognize that your spirit and my spirit have no value to a life of faith. Now, it sounds good. Well, confidence is good. Well, confidence in Christ is good. But not in me. And not in you. And you can take anything to be said positive. If it's in you, then your faith will be limited by what you can do, instead of being unlimited by what God can do. And it will sustain your infirmity. Because think about it: before you were lost, anybody here who's saved, raise your hand if you're saved. Now keep your hand up if you saved yourself. Almost got some of you. Now. And what you found out, that anybody raise your hand if you were trying to be a Christian before you got saved. Not me. A lot of us, you know, we were trying to work it out. And we found out, and guess what? Anybody have a Bible that they use while they were trying to be a Christian? Anybody have people that you think that were in your life, that you think were godly people, that they were helping you to try to be a Christian? And you had all these things, and you could not do it. And you try to be independent. You try to be strong. You try to be confident. Anybody try to be free from sin? You try to be free from sin. You try not to be angry. You try not to be impatient. You try not to be self-centered. You tried to care about the things that God said to care about. And you found out, man, I just can't do this. You may not hit everything on the list, but that's the life of trying to save yourself. And God says, if you keep that spirit, you'll never have a life of faith, and you'll never be able to have the impact on the multitude that you need to have. You've got to be destitute of. You've got to be poor in the spirit. That doesn't mean you're broken down. You're murmuring, whining all the time. When you think poor, you're not in glum. That just means your spirit is put to death. The verse is talking about being a new creature in Christ. That means I leave my spirit, as we've already said, for the Holy Spirit. Now, he says poor means, and then he says something else about our spirit. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The grief for, to lament. You know, if you're going to help the multitudes, you got to feel about the multitudes the way that Christ feels about the multitudes. I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't raise your hand or anything. Do you really believe that our city is in danger? I mean, do you really believe that the people that you walk by just to get here tonight, the people that you said pleasantries to, the people you bought something from in the grocery store, at the coffee shop, everywhere you went, do you really believe that they're in danger? That loved one, that friend that you know does not know Christ, do you really believe that they're in danger? Well, God said, if you mourn, you'll receive some comfort. I mourn over anybody that I know. Two groups of people I mourn for. Number one, for the lost. Number two, for Christians that don't love the Lord God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and their strength. So, Pastor, have you mastered that yet? Absolutely not. That is my life goal, to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, and my strength. What that means is I don't have a lot of days where I have the joy of the Lord, but I have a lot of mourning also. And I lament. That means I long for people to be saved. And I long for those that know Christ to love me with all their heart, with all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And I believe God that one day there'll be multitudes of people that are comforted. Because that's what he said. And if I'm going to have an impact on the multitudes, they said, I need a spirit of mourning. Because, you know, the spirit of mourning, isn't it amazing how when you mourn for someone, it brings out a different measure of compassion toward them? If you're here tonight and you're not right with God, if I'm not mourning for you, I can use angry spirit, just tell you off. And I can use an impatient spirit and a self-centered spirit and tell you off too, because when are you gonna be like me? Who are here said who I am? I'm all these spirits in one. But if I mourn, and there's anybody here struggling tonight, then that's going to change the way I communicate. I'm going to look for how Christ was concerned for you. I'm going to look for what he did when he dealt with people, when they were not right with God, when they were lost, when they were wayward, when he looked at the person that was going to identify him for execution. As he kissed him, he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Because he had the spirit that he's trying to get you and I to have. A mourning. Those family members that may be culturally bound. Again, we're not fighting against a religion. We're mourning because we have the truth. Man, they've got to know this. You know, I think of some people that are sick and they won't take medicine, and you mourn that they would just take the medicine. I know people that I believe could be healed that will not be healed because they just choose not to trust God or take anything of faith into their life, and I mourn for that. That's the spirit that says God says we. This was Christ when he sat down with the disciples. If he called them, if they forsaken all to follow him, he takes them up into the mountain and he says, priority number one is your spirit. You need to have a poor spirit if you want to be blessed in reaching the multitudes. And you need to mourn. You'll be blessed if you mourn. Don't try to live a life and act like nothing's going on. Live a life like there is something going on, and you've got the answer to help what's going on. You know, it's like, you know, it's, we're so much like the world. I think it's a tragedy about the man that just got killed, but there were tragedies all around us every day we walk. I mean, I think Ecclesiastes is better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of mirth, I think it says. Because in that mourning, we'll be moved to be where God wants us to be, and then we'll keep our eyes on the multitudes. Then, last thing he said about the Spirit, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is kind of like being humble. It means mild of temper. It means to be soft and gentle. Meek also means not to be easily provoked or irritated. Spirit of meekness, spirit of yielding. That means you don't have to have your way. You yield your own. You yield your way. And it also means given to forbearance under injuries. When I went to university and I made one of those foolish decisions and got student loans, there were times when, and as long as you, I think, how did that work? If you were in school, you had, or what you call forbearance. And what that meant was when your loans were in forbearance, I think there were two ways you could get it. You had a period of time after you got out to try to help you get established, and if you were in school, they would put your loans in called forbearance. What that meant in forbearance was though, although you owed the money and you owed a debt, you're not obligated to pay. I love forbearance. You know? And sometimes I look at that bill, I look at that note of how much I owe the government for those loans, but still, and they would say, due $0. Because the loans were in forbearance. And though the weight was heavy, though there was an obligation, they said, don't worry about paying. And God said, that's the way we need to be. That what that means, people are going to offend us. People are going to hurt us. And rightfully, we could justifiably say things against them, but we're going to have the, we'll be given, it says given to forbearance. I wish the government would have been given to forbearance. What that would have meant, if they were given to forbearance, I never would have had to pay them back. But they weren't quite as generous like Christ is, like he expects me to be given to forbearance. That means I'm to have a life that if I'm offended, I just, you're not obligated to pay me back. You know what that means? If Richard comes tonight and he does something that offends me and hurts me, he's not even obligated to ask me to forgive me if I'm given to forbearance. Or ask, however that works. You know what I mean. Ask me for forgiveness. I just, because I'm given to forbearance. There was offense, but I'm not even going to hold him accountable. I'm going to be like Jesus and say, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he's doing. Given to forbearance. And it says, given to forbearance under injuries. That means while it's going on. The meek have that spirit, you know. And we saw it, Stephen, did you hear me say 3,947 times? He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So much like Christ, so much like Christ. Just be humble. And you can only do that if you're a disciple that's forsaken all that you have. You know, because I think sometimes when discipleship, we think so much of all the stuff around here in this life, and it's because that the world has our attention more than we really want to admit it has our attention. But if we would just forsake all that we have ourselves, we'd be amazed how much easier it would be to be spiritual. Because then with the attention upon Christ, many things that had our attention would just naturally fade away. So I hope you see the multitudes tonight. And I hope you think about how Christ wanted to reach the multitudes. And again, his number one, he distanced himself from the multitudes. Because you know what, if you just look at the multitudes, you know what happened? If we just focus on the multitudes, we'll just get overwhelmed. And you won't get anything accomplished. It's just too big. What can we do? You wait on Christ to give you direction. Christ is setting things up. because he has a plan. And then he wants to teach you his plan. And as you follow that, then you'll find you'll be an effective disciple. But you have to be willing to allow Christ to disciple you. Would you allow Christ to control your spirit? Would you be willing to be blessed in the way that God says blessings is? Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was he sorrowful? Because all the unbelief he saw around him. But they were comforted. Blessed are the meek. It's not about me. It's not about you. And it's not about the multitudes. It's about Christ. And through Christ, you'll find out how to reach the multitudes. And let God move those things in your life, and you'll be amazed what God will do through you. Know what was said about these disciples? Small number of people. It says that they had turned the world upside down. Small number of people. Because when Jesus got up to the mountain, they took his instruction very seriously. But before they went to the mountain, they had to have forsaken all. And that's why he could disciple them. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the truth of the Bible. Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll do a work in our hearts, that we can really be used of you to reach